We open our Bibles this morning, and we turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We are going to start reading in verse 13 of that chapter, and we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 3. 1 Peter 2, we'll start in verse 13 and read through chapter 3, verse 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This far we're going to read God's word this morning. We call our attention to a number of the verses that we have in these chapters that we've read. First of all, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Once again, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother. And then, of course, we're going to be considering this phrase in particular, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Fifth commandment is clear: honor father and mother. It's a command that is directed first and fundamentally, of course, to children, to all children. God is God, after all, and His commandments are to be obeyed by all the children of this world, whether they are in the church or whether they are outside of the church. No one stands outside of the bonds or the bounds of God's law. Every child is therefore called to honor and obey parents. But these commands were given to the nation of Israel as the law of God's covenant. These were laws meant to direct the life in particular of God's people, those who are found within the sphere of the church and of the covenant itself. And they teach us specifically how we are to live within the realm of the church. But also, as we will find today, it is also meant to teach children of the church how they are to live within the realm of the world and society. And not only, therefore, is this commandment directed as instruction to children, but to us as adults as well. That's why we intend to deal with this commandment one more time. What God commands us here is, at least so it seems, very specific. Honor father and mother. And yet the catechism, as we pointed out, says that we must show all honor, love, and fidelity to all in authority over me. And we might have the tendency to say, well, the commandment before us does not really teach, does it, that we have to obey everybody in authority. It's very specific. It's teaching children to obey mother and father. By applying this commandment, therefore, to other spheres of authority might be a bit of a stretch of this particular commandment. And we may do that. Because when we do that, we're making a commandment say more than what it really does. That would be true, of course, if the Scripture itself does not point out to you and to me a broader application of this particular commandment, and it does. This commandment also directs our attention to the whole matter of authority in this world in general. Likewise, this general application of this particular commandment has everything to do with God's covenant and our place within the covenant and the church. So we treat this commandment one more time. And as we do, we again are reminded of the fact that this is the first commandment of the second table of the law, a table that requires of you and me to love the neighbor as we love ourselves. So honoring those in authority in this way, we are actually showing love, the love of God for the neighbor, just as you and I are called to love God. We love our neighbor as ourselves when we honor everyone who is in authority over us. And when we fail to do this, we in reality are failing to love the neighbor. True love for both God and the neighbor is honoring God Himself and honoring, therefore, those whom He has placed in authority over us. Neither can we keep this commandment properly if it is not done out of love. I mean, we can do it superficially and outwardly, but we are called upon to keep the commandment from the heart, which means in our hearts we have to love those in authority over us. So we consider this morning honoring all authority. Honoring all authority. In the first place, we want to consider this God-ordained authority. Secondly, we want to consider our obligation in God's covenant toward them. And then finally, gracious preservation. God-ordained authority, covenant obligation, and gracious preservation. There's a striking passage in Scripture that expresses really the fundamental truth regarding those who are in authority over us. And that's found in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. We learn there, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And that word "powers" there in our translations literally means authority. So we would read those verses in this way: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God, and the authorities that are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In each place where we read of that word "power," therefore, that It speaks to you and to me very, very specifically of the whole realm of authority. There is, Paul says, no authority in this world. There is no one who exercises authority in this world apart from God. The authorities, or the powers that be, are ordained by God. That truth is fundamental, people of God, to our understanding of the fifth commandment. All authority to rule is God's. And the reason for this is obvious. God is God, after all. And God has created all things in this world for Himself. And since He alone is Creator, and all else is creature, then we find that there can be no authority other than that of God. God is the supreme authority. Not only is God the supreme authority, but God is authority. Angels are under God's rule and therefore under God's authority. Satan himself, a fallen angel, is yet under God's rule and His authority. And men, though having minds and wills of their own, are subject to the rule of God as their Creator. All authority, all power to rule over all things belongs to God and to God alone. And it is also God who gives authority to those areas of life that need to have authority exercised. Now, that being said, of course, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven in order to sit at God's right hand. And all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus Christ, so that He too, as He sits at God's right hand, is the one who dispenses positions of authority to those who have authority in this present life. In other words, there's no authority to rule in this world except it be by God alone, and except it be by Jesus Christ alone, who give that authority. God ordains the powers that be. He gives them their place and their right. He gives men the right to rule over others. Where God therefore sets a man up to rule, there also God and Jesus Christ are exercising their authority in this world. Whether that man rules rightly or wrongly, they still are the authority that God and Jesus Christ have set up. Whether he is a just ruler or an unjust, whether he's a good employer or a rotten employer, God has given them a position of rule and authority. And therefore, the right to rule is, as Paul instructs us, ordained by God. And we are to honor, and sometimes that's pretty tough, as we're going to find out, we are called upon to honor all those in authority, because by doing so, we are in reality honoring God and honoring Jesus Christ, who has put them in their positions. Now, the question, of course, at this point is, but what does all of this specifically have to do with the fifth commandment? As we mentioned in our introduction, the fifth commandment says honor mother and father. Really, does the fifth commandment apply itself more generally to these different areas of authority in life? The answer is given by Paul, once again, in Romans 13, in verse 2 of that chapter, because he writes there, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, authority, resisteth the authority, or resisteth, sorry, the ordinance of God." You resist authority, you're resisting the ordinance of God. Well, what ordinance does the Scripture refer to here? It refers to the ordinance, or the precept, or the commandment that you and I are given here specifically in the fifth commandment. In other words, Scripture itself recognizes that this commandment needs to be applied more broadly than just in the home with children and parents, but that it encompasses the whole scope of authority in this world. Then why does it not state these other spheres? Why does it say honor father and mother? Why doesn't it say honor everyone that is in authority over you? Why just specifically a command given to children? The answer to that is because the home is the basic unit of all of society. It's the basic unit of government. It's the basic unit of society around us. It's the basic unit that belongs even to the sphere of labor itself. When the home falters and fails, the church falters and fails. But it's equally true when the family is ruined, then society follows that. When there is a breakdown of the home and family, then the rule of government, the rule of the workplace, the rule in school, the rule of the church also begins to break down. And that is because, you see, the home is that basic unit where proper respect for those in authority is taught. It's there in the home that we teach our children their values. Their values not only with respect to honoring father and mother, but their values with respect to their places in this present world and society too. When children are taught properly to honor the authority of their parents in the home, then our children are being taught principally to honor others in authority as well. In fact, parents that are worth their weight as parents ought to be instructing their children from little on that there are other places of authority where they had better respect others in that place. A lot of times when our children are sent off to school and they are placed in a classroom under a teacher, that's an excellent opportunity that arises in the life of our children, even when they're small, to teach them that there are other people in authority over them that they have to respect and honor. And as they get a little bit older and they go out into the workforce, parents have to be ready and willing to teach their young people that there are places of authority, that you have to honor those who are in the rule over you in the workplace. These are things that are taught already in the home. They're taught in the home when we show our children a particular attitude that we have toward those in government in our land. We're teaching our children respect for those who hold positions of authority. In fact, when this is violated, then we see a breakdown of the family and a breakdown of society. And isn't that exactly what we see happening in our world today? So, this fifth commandment is governing every sphere of authority, then is something that is rooted already in this little basic commandment, honor father and mother in the home. And it's for this reason, too, that the Scripture becomes very specific to apply this commandment to various spheres of authority. The passage we were referring to here in Romans 13 does that already after giving us the instruction that it does in the first two verses. That instruction is applied specifically. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority of rulers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And mind you, that applies even more broadly to taxes and the collection of taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon the very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, that's that specific chapter, but we've read these chapters in Peter because we find that this applies even more broadly to other spheres of authority. Not only are you and I called upon to honor and submit to the rule of presidents, our political and judicial systems, the police, the judges, the lawmakers, all these in government, whether they are federal government, state government, local government, which is perhaps a little bit closer to us, we show honor, not mockery, but honor to those who are in positions of authority over us in government. Peter confirms that. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. It's applied in the second place to labor, the workplace. Servants, Peter says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not only to a good boss, but to a bad boss. For this is thankworthy. If a man, he goes on to say, suffers from the hand of a boss because he's doing something wrong, that's not praiseworthy. But if he suffers from the hand of the boss when he's doing something good, that's praiseworthy in the sight of God. And then Peter, of course, calls to attention the example of Jesus Christ on the cross, who was reviled and reviled not again. So we have there too, and that can be rather difficult for us because as soon as we start talking about the workplace, at least for many of us sitting here, we start to see the faces of those who are ruling over us in the workplace, whether that be that highest employer or the ones that he puts under himself to govern us. But when you start looking at their faces, then you start to think, I have a hard time submitting to a guy of that sort. How easy that is, you see, for us to do in the workplace. Submission, honoring, obeisance. It dictates to us our whole attitude, you see, toward those who are in authority over us. Now, there are also positions of rule over us that God has ordained within the sphere of the church, within the sphere of the covenant itself. Peter speaks of another position of authority in the home, other than parents and children, in the first few verses of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There's another sphere of authority, you understand. Sometimes that's pretty tough to be humbly subjective to your husband as well. Can happen. But God has placed the husband as head over the wife in that relationship. And the wife is called upon to submit to her husband. Now the husband can make that easy. He can make it hard on her as well. When he, of course, obeys his commandment to love his wife, to cherish her, to treat her kindly and gently, It's easy for her to submit, isn't it? But then you have those husbands there that are pretty harsh on their wives, and that's hard to submit to a husband of that sort. But there's authority, you see, in that sphere of the home as well. And then in the church institute. Now, Peter doesn't speak of that here in these particular chapters. He speaks of that just a little bit later on in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, they are given oversight over the people of God. God tells you and me as His people, place yourself in the Church of Jesus Christ under the tender oversight of elders in the church. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them. This is an admonition to the members of the church, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then a little later in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we have these various positions and spheres of authority. And Christ places authority or power into the hands of those in these places to rule over you and me. In fact, not only does that authority of Jesus Christ extend to elders in the church, the authority, of course, extends to those pastors and teachers in the church who authoritatively bring to you the Word of God on behalf of Jesus Christ Himself. That authority of Jesus Christ extends to the office of the deacon as well. He is given authority by Christ to administer, to collect and administer the mercies of Christ in the church, so that you have different positions of authority in the church itself. Everywhere we turn, whether that be in the church, whether it be in the home, whether that be in the workplace, whether that be in our government, we are confronted with positions of authority. And I'm going to add one more position of authority. I realize, of course, that the Bible doesn't necessarily speak particularly of this position. But there is authority that is indeed exercised in a classroom. And the students of a classroom must submit to the authority of their teacher. Plain and simple. We, of course, view education as an extension of the home, where Christian parents give such authority to teachers. I realize the state doesn't view it that way. They like to think that they're the ones who give authority to teachers to teach. Nevertheless, no matter who gives them that authority, they are in a position of authority to teach in a classroom. And when our children are exposed to that, they ought to learn rather quickly that when they're sitting in a classroom, they ought to behave themselves and that they ought to show proper honor to that person that is standing in front of them and teaching them there. So, all kinds of authority, you see. All kinds of positions of authority in the life of God's people. Now, just as in the home with children and parents, so also in all of these spheres of authority, we have an obligation. An obligation that belongs to you and me as members of God's covenant. And that obligation is this, to show all honor, love, and I'm using the words of the catechism here in the Lord's Day before us, honor, love, and fidelity. You know what that word fidelity means, children? Fidelity. It means faithfulness and honesty. We are to show all honor, love, and honesty or faithfulness to those whom God has placed in authority over us. And that means that we are called upon to submit. We're going to distinguish submission from obedience in just a moment, but certainly this commandment always exhorts you and me as God's people to submit. Think of that. We are called to submit willingly to those in authority over us. To fulfill this commandment is going to require of us, first of all and foremost, a swallowing of all human pride and putting on us the cloak of humility. And I say that for a couple of reasons. In the first place, you and I have been raised within a society in the last couple of generations that revels in the spirit of rebellion. And I know that. I know that from experience. Because in the late 1950s and 1960s, our society has gone through an upheaval. It was a time of sheer rebellion. Rebellion against parents, rebellion against church, and rebellion against those who are in authority in government, especially that of the police. The established norms of society, rooted in the influence of Christianity, were pulled down at that time and replaced by a hedonistic philosophy of a rebellious generation. I'm not proud to say that that was my generation. I lived through that and I experienced that in my own life. We ought to remember something, people of God. The young people of the 1960s and 70s now are those who are in mainstream society today. And they have taken over our society. And although they might have cut their hippie hair, nevertheless, they never renounced their hedonistic philosophy of life. And they are attempting, for all that is in them, to persuade this world to rebel against the authority of God Himself, and therefore the authority that God has established in the different spheres of life. Why is it that we see such anger, hatred, and mockery leveled against those in authority now in government? Not only our president do we see that happening in, but everyone, even the police force themselves. Not only is that true in government, that's true, we find, in the field of labor, rebellion. That's true in the home and in the family, where the Bible, and we're going to be discussing that in young people's tonight, where the Bible speaks of those who kill mothers and fathers, having no respect for their parents whatsoever. There's a horrible breakdown that has taken place today in the family itself, and therefore also in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see it happening. And that extends to every sphere of authority. Foundations of authority are shaken today. Need we wonder why the spirit of rebellion can creep within the sphere of our church and our churches in general? Questioning, being suspect of those whom God has placed in authority over us in the church, and then voicing that loudly in our own churches so that others can hear. That in the first place. In the second place, beloved saints, We need to hear the admonition of this particular commandment because there is rebellion found in the heart of every man, woman, and child. That became true of the entire human race when Adam and Eve rebelled against the authority of God Almighty in paradise. And it is a sin that has followed the human race ever since the fall of man into sin. Sin against God in any manner, in any shape, in any form, is rebellion against God. And it's no wonder that rebellion is found in the heart of men and women of today. And sad to say, there's that bit of pride within us as well as God's redeemed people that can result in rebellion itself. Certainly, where it becomes hard to bow submissively to those in the rule over us. Yet by God's grace, and we ought not to forget this either, that God by His grace has delivered us from the hold of sin upon us. He has. We are sanctified. That is, we have been made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the life of Jesus Christ, therefore, dwells within our hearts. The Spirit of Christ has taken up His abode in your and my heart and has renewed us into new creatures in Christ. And we, therefore, may not even say, I know I have to bow before His authority, but I just can't. I just can't do it. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. I have to get myself to show honor and submission to those who are in authority. And we do it in the knowledge that in doing so, after all is said and done, we're bowing before the authority of God and of Jesus Christ in our lives. No matter what, blank everything out of my heart and my sinful desires, I'm bowing before God in Christ when I'm bowing before those who are in authority over me and submitting myself to them. And that means in government, yeah, we bow humbly before the rule and obey those in authority there. And even as when someday this is going to be true, even when that government turns against us in hatred to persecute us, we may not rebel. We may not rebel against government. We're always called humbly to submit. That means in the whole area of labor, we are called to submit to the rule of our employer and those whom he has appointed to positions of authority over us. We are to honor them for their position's sake. Not because of who they are personally, which cannot always or is not always the most pleasant, but for their position's sake. We're to speak to them respectfully, and we are to do that, Peter says, not only to the good, but also to the froward. And we're humbly to submit to what they tell us to do. That also, by the way, is why we officially as churches declare labor union membership to be a sin. Labor unions promote rebellion against the established sphere of authority in the workplace. Plain and simple. Within the sphere of the church, we are to bow before the authority God has established there. In the homes, wives are to be in quiet submission to their husbands, using the example of Sarah, and we always smile at this, who called Abraham Lord. They are to be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, and to lead their children by way of example to humble submission to their parents. In the church, we are to bow before the rule of elders, since they are appointed by God to watch over the souls of God's saints. And we are to treat, the Bible says, those whom God has placed in a position of authority in the church with double honor. They are to be held in high esteem for their office's sake. In the school, parents ought to train their children to bow before the authority of the teacher, and then so on. Here's the commandment. Now, all of that is plain. What is not plain, however, is that these are not simply God's commandments to us, but they're the obligation, even the demand, that God's covenant places upon you and me. Within the sphere of God's covenant, you and I are friends of God. This covenant is that relationship of friendship and fellowship with you and me. In that covenant, we are friends of God, and He has fellowship with us as His dear children. But though we are God's friends, we ought always to remember we are also God's servants, so that we are under God's rule and authority. To enjoy God's friendship is only by way of bowing before the commandments of God and walking in that way of His commandments. So we see how this commandment regulates our lives within the sphere of God's church and covenant as well. As God's friend servants, we bow before His rule by bowing before the rule of those whom He has placed in authority over you and me in our particular lives. And when we do that, God blesses us and even makes us fruitful, mind you, in our lives, not only in the midst of the church, but even in the midst of society itself. That's true, you understand. Even unbelievers see when a man or a woman puts in an honest day's labor, not cheating, not being lazy on the job, and therefore stealing. They see when that believer shows respect to them and submits to their authority. And in many instances, those are the kind of laborers that a person wants in their workplace. Yet the question remains, what if this unbelieving world ignores God's commandments? I said we were going to come back to that a minute. What if it demands, what if this world demands of you and me something that would require of us disobeying God? That question is always there, isn't it? But we ought to make a distinction here, people of God. There are many things that we are told to do that we really do not care to do, and yet, And that because we don't really find any value from a spiritual point in those things that they tell us to do. But we do them. We do them because they have been demanded of us by that one in authority over us. And because by doing them, we're not violating God's commandments. But when the unbelieving world, whether that be in government, whether that be in labor, when that unbelieving world comes to us and demands of us to do something that's contrary to God's will or a word, or to God's commandments, then as Peter said, we obey God rather than men. We show obedience to the highest authority, which is God and Jesus Christ, rather than to that authority that's demanding of us to disobey that highest authority. And that's why we sung a little bit earlier too, let judges and let rulers fear their ruler and their judge, because they're going to be held responsible for what they demand of us too. And yet, if that requires of you and me to suffer, and we get fired from a job because we won't do something that's contrary to God's law, or we get cast into prison by the government because we won't obey their sin, we submit. We don't take up arms. We don't join a huge movement to try to fight against them. We submit. Humbly. That's the kind of people that we ought to be known as in this world. When we walk in the way of humility, people of God, God will preserve us as His covenant people. When we walk in the way of obedience to those in authority, then God will continue to be our friend and the friend of our children after us, because they too are going to walk in obedience and submission to Him. And in that way, therefore, we are preserved. We're preserved as families not only, but we are preserved as churches. That is now the people of God's covenant. And in this way, the life of the church will be long in the land which the Lord our God gives us. And we're preserved from one generation to the next generation in the way of humble submission. We live peaceably with all men, and we live peaceably in the church. God's people, believers, are not a threat ever to this world. But we are honored for our quiet and for our humble submission. God grant to you and to me that we can honor all those who are in authority. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, before whom we bow and submit ourselves, we give to Thee praise and honor and glory, because it belongs to Thy name alone. And we're thankful that Thou hast so worked in our hearts a knowledge of what it means to bow in humble submission to all who are in authority over us. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless us as we do so, that we might be a meek and a quiet people, humbly bowing in submission to those who have the rule. Thou knowest our natures. Thou knowest that that is not so easy for us to do, because we are proud. Father, forgive us of that sin of pride, and teach unto us all humility. But Thou go with us, therefore, now in this day, to watch over us and keep us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.